I want to show you that clip because I think even the best of us, and even so many of us who have good intentions, we started out helping people, or you know, we just go out in our day, obviously with the best intentions, right? And it's so funny how it's the one thing, right? It just takes one thing to really send us off into this spiral to where we don't even recognize ourselves, let alone people around us. I love that line that his wife says there, like, by golly, like, what has gotten into you, right? Like, we don't even recognize who you are because this person that you are is so angry, so frustrated, and it makes us into something we never, ever, ever thought we would be, and we become, like, victim, right, to our situation, become victim to our situation. Now, on kind of the other side of the spectrum, right? So, I mean, there's people that start off with good intentions and they become frustrated and become, you know, angry and whatever. And that's just, we're like, oh, that's just life. But then kind of on the other side of the spectrum, though, there may be some of you in this room right here, right now, who may identify yourselves as just being an angry person, right? You may just tell people when you maybe meet them or when things aren't going super great, just like, just so you know, I have a tendency to get a little frustrated. I have a tendency to become angry about some of these things. Or even, maybe we don't say outright like that. Let me give you another example of even just saying, like, yeah, things aren't going super great right now. So, and we leave it there. So, insert parentheses, watch out, I might bite your face off, right? Like, we insert this kind of, so, yeah. And our body language says so much, right? It says so much. And we identify with that, and we begin to just say, like, yeah, I'm just an angry person. Yeah, I'm just angry, and I'm just an angry person. But my question to you, though, is when was it okay for us to begin to identify ourselves with fruits of the enemy? Right, because the enemy just breeds anger. And so when did it become okay for us to say, like, well, yeah, I'm just an angry person. I'm identifying with something that is fruit of the enemy. How is that okay? How is that something that we can, you know, say to others is almost like a warning and yet identify and proclaim fruits of the enemy? Because it's amazing to me how we're so quick to proclaim things like that. We're so quick to say things like, well, yeah, I'm an angry person or, you know, whatever it is. But instead of saying like, well, my father loves and so therefore I love, right? We don't proclaim that. We say, people drive me crazy, so I'm just an angry person. We are so quick and so just adapt to speak that and to proclaim that. And I want to challenge you with a saying I've started to kind of say to myself, right? We are what we proclaim. So if you proclaim that you're an angry person, you're an angry person. Now, but if you proclaim, right? And even if you say it out loud, and proclaim it can be in your heart, but I almost am beginning to say, what's in your heart, right, comes out of your mouth. In fact, we find that in Matthew 12. Out of the abundance of the heart, our mouth speaks. And so as we proclaim to the world who we are, it says a lot about what's inside, does it not? Whatever we are proclaiming, whatever we are preaching, if you will, starts in the heart. Absolutely starts in the heart. If you are free, if you are redeemed, if you are changed, if you are a light, right? Why aren't you proclaiming that? Why are you letting your eyes and your goals and how you live your life to be set upon some of these fruits of the enemy to say, well, I'm just an angry person? Or to allow yourself to start going down that road of anger. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 5. And as you guys know, we've been going through this Jesus Unfiltered series, and just basically it's Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. And it's been amazing to hear what Jesus says about some of these tough issues, and right now and today, we're going to be tackling the idea of anger. We're going to be tackling the idea of what Jesus talks about with anger. So we're going to be in verse 21. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn there. And it says this. This is Jesus speaking. You've heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that anyone and everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Everybody say judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to counsel. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So, If you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. Everyone say go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put into prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid every last penny. Now I'm curious though, how many of us are really sensitive or maybe like really aware of what we say? Are we aware of that? I might even take it a step further. How many of you are aware about what you think? Think here and think here. So are you aware of what you say, and then are you aware of what you think? And this is my biggest problem with social media, is we scroll for hours upon hours upon hours and let everything in. Why are we not guarding our hearts? Why are we not saying, no, this isn't going to get in? Because again, we just read it, right? Out of our hearts, the mouth speaks. So if we're letting things into our heart constantly that are going to be allowing us and almost pushing us to spew out venom from our mouths, why are we not protecting and why are we not guarding our hearts? See, because this is so funny to me when people say, well, Jesus kind of made things easier, right? This whole like grace gospel, it's totally okay, right? And it's almost this abuse of grace. And then I tell people all the time, I'm like, well, actually, have you read the Sermon on the Mount? Because it didn't get easier when Jesus came. In fact, Jesus constantly is taking the bar from here and moving it up to here. Because not only is Jesus saying, okay, you've heard it said, don't physically go out and kill people. And it was kind of like a, yeah, duh. And then Jesus goes, okay, but here's what I say. I'm saying that the true heart of that law, the true heart of what God was saying there, is if you are angry, if you allow yourself to go down the path that is anger, you are going to cause just as much destruction as if you just went out and laid hands on a brother and killed him. Because look at the verse, right? Look at the verse. It says, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And judgment there, in the Greek, it's the same word. It's the same judgment. So Jesus is putting physical pain and death and whatever, laying up, you know, whatever it is, on the same level as getting angry with somebody. And you're going, whoa, okay, right? And it makes you kind of take a step back and go, all right, well, Jesus, then what are we supposed to do, right? How are we supposed to live? Because even in Proverbs 20, it says this, it's an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will constantly be quarreling. Every fool will constantly be looking for a place to insert himself, right? Because when people disrespect you, you're like, no, back off. Right? We don't want to be disrespected, right? Just talking about that love and respect. Especially as men, right? We don't want to be disrespected. So when people disrespect us, they hurt us, they go after people they love, whatever it is, I'm coming after them. I'm coming after them. But yet, in verse 23, Jesus says to us this, so if you're offering your gift at the altar, right, if you're coming into this place even to, let's say, just worship, right? Because worship isn't about what can I get. Worship is about, okay, God, I'm ready to give, even if it's of my voice and of my talents and just of my heart, right? We're looking to give. So if you're coming to a place to give a gift and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift. Don't give your gift. Leave it there and go before the altar. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So I think it's pretty safe to say that Jesus is concerned about the relationships we have with the people around us. It's pretty safe to say, right? You're, again, kind of like, well, yeah, duh. But here's where it begins to kind of go, okay, and I have to ask this question to myself, and I ask this question a lot, is why? Right? Why would Jesus say those things? Because I'll be honest, at surface level, a lot of Jesus' teachings are like, well, yeah, duh. And from the world's perspective, and from those who are maybe not at, like, you know, super close relationship with Christ, especially in his day, right? They weren't looking for the Messiah. And so when Jesus said these words, they can come across as very just like surface, like, yeah, okay, totally. But then as you begin to know Christ, as you begin to know his heart, right? Not just know about, but know in your core who God is and what his desires are for your life, those words begin to go deeper. They begin to sink deeper. They begin to go deeper. And then all of a sudden it's like, whoa, Jesus, what are you really saying? And I believe Jesus is saying this. Your anger, our anger, has a direct relation to how we see God's faithfulness. Let me say that again. Your anger, my anger, our anger has a direct relation to how we see God's faithfulness. Or in other words, we get angry because we don't see God as faithful. That's why we get angry. I think that's what Jesus is really saying here. In fact, Romans 12, Paul talks to this. It says, blessed, everyone say blessed. Bless those who persecute you. Oh, man. So I don't like this passage. It's too challenging, right off the top. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Those are good words. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. Beloved. Everybody say beloved. Okay, say it louder because that's us, right? So say beloved. There we go, because that's us, right? Now Paul is directing it completely to us as Christ followers, as Christians, saying beloved, that is us. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will be heaping burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, the world walks in anger, right? The world tells us all the time, like, go avenge yourself. Go seek justice. I'm a huge superhero fan. Don't get me wrong. I love superheroes. I love reading comic books. That's like the one nerdy thing about me. I love reading comic books. But if you read them, it's all about we got to seek justice, right? But then as you begin to dig a little deeper and you go, well, actually for this guy, justice means this. And then over here, this guy, justice means that. And then for this guy, justice is simply just protecting, right? So it's all kind of in the eyes of the beholder of what justice looks like. And when we walk in anger and the world speaks anger, it actually is speaking destruction. It speaks destruction into people's lives. Brothers and sisters, beloved, we are called to speak life. Everybody say, speak life. Now we're going to do something today where we are going to proclaim that multiple times. Because here's my thing. I go, if we can't proclaim something like that here in this place, in this church, with people around us that love us, how in the world are we going to proclaim it out there? How in the world are we going to be able to look people in the eye and speak truth and speak life into their lives, in their situations, and be able to say, hey, Jesus loves you. Hey, let me pray for you. Hey, what do you need? Speak words of life, not like I'm coming after you, I'm coming after you, I'm coming after you. Everybody say, speak life. We got to proclaim that. Church, we have to proclaim that. Because like we said, right, we proclaim what's in our hearts. So if we're okay with proclaiming life and we're speaking life into people's lives because, you know why we do that? Because we're redeemed. Because we're saved. Because we have a God who loves us more than we can ever imagine or understand, and to where his grace covers all the stuff that we love to get ourselves into. All the situations we love to dig ourselves into, his grace covers that. And so we yell and we proclaim and we say, God, you are great because of what he's done for us. Do not conquer wrong with wrong. If we speak life into the lives around us, we destroy the darkness. Amen? We destroy the darkness. Because as we've talked about before, right, we are light, right? And so when we go into a dark place, when we're walking downtown and we get this feeling of like, ooh, right? And that primal instinct starts to kick in where you're kind of that fight or flight kind of thing and you're like, ah, perfect. You're exactly where you're supposed to be. Because we are light. And so when we go into the dark places of this world that people won't want to go, when we go there and we bring the light of Christ, that place is no longer dark. Darkness no longer resides in that place because we are there. Do you see yourself as a light? Do you see yourself as a mouthpiece of truth? Do you see yourself as a person carrying a torch to be passed along to other people? Because when we go into places, we bring light. And when we bear that light, not only do we speak life, but we bring joy. Ah, joy. Because joy is the absence of anger. Joy is the application of God's promises. Joy is the application of God's promises. And so, again, it's not just enough to know about what God says. It's not just to know enough about what God says about you and about others and about how we're supposed to live. If we don't know that, if we don't own that, those words aren't going to mean anything. Those words are going to be surface level, yeah, okay. But when we apply those promises to our lives, it brings uncontrollable joy. Ah, joy. And now some of you may be going, okay, well, yeah, Ken, and there's this part you're missing out on, though. And that's the part about righteous anger. Are you gonna talk about righteous anger? Yeah, I'm gonna talk about righteous anger, but it's not the way we normally think about it. Because righteous anger, I'll be totally honest with you, is not putting up a mirror right here and looking at the church and going, okay, well, this is wrong. Well, this is wrong. Okay, well, this is wrong. Okay, well, this is wrong. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't like this. I don't like that. Okay, why is it that when we, say, play a new song or whatever it is and we just get upset about it and people want to come up and be like, I'm complaining that song. It doesn't mean anything. The lyrics are wrong. I didn't like the ripping guitar solo that goofy youth pastor wants to tear into. Like, no, I don't like that. Righteous anger. I'm flipping tables. And you're like, what? I don't like that stage design. Or I don't like this decision about that. Or I don't like this decision about that. In fact, we need to be having more ministries about this, more ministries about that, more programs. Breathe. Is that really righteous anger? Or what is righteous anger? Righteous anger is getting angry and getting frustrated and getting upset about the things that God gets upset about. Now, is there room to say, hey, we might want to correct this? Absolutely. But when we are so blind to the world around us because we're so focused on what's going on here and to where we walk down the street and we look at a guy who probably hasn't eaten in 2 or 3 days, that should make us angry. And when I see kids and students walking down the street all the time, wandering around all hours of the day because their parents are off doing God knows what, and you go like, oh, that should make you angry. Or when a student comes up to me and says, hey, I'm an agnostic, that should make you angry. Because you ask the question, you go, why? Why are you this way? And he goes, this is why. And you go, oh, I totally get it. Because the church has failed you. Because we're going into the dark places and we're allowing the darkness to stay dark. We're not bringing the light of Christ into the dark places of the world. And so, brothers and sisters, when you talk about righteous anger, make sure it's righteous anger. Make sure it's anger that when you look at what Jesus got angry about, you get angry about that. It's enough said about that. Sorry. Don't want to get frustrated. But some of you in this place right now are struggling with this idea of anger and frustration and whatever it is, right? And it's kind of taken a hold of your life. Like we saw in the video clip, like it's this mode, it's this path that we cannot seem to just get off, and it just derails our lives to where it absolutely consumes us. I want to speak life into that. Because our God is not the God of anger. That's not our God. Our God is the God of love, and love that you don't even understand. Love that causes us to compel us, to compassion us, to absolutely change our lives so we act and love and walk in a way that is different from the world. That's our God. The God that conquers and that saves and that redeems, that's our God. Our God is not a God of anger. Everyone say, speak life. Where are your eyes this morning? As we're kind of wrapping up, where are your eyes this morning? Because here's the deal. We can spend a lot of our time keeping our eyes right here on a horizontal plane. And when we walk into Tim Hortons, we're like, I just want coffee and Timbits. Like, let's go. Right? That's keeping eyes right here. That's focusing on the world right here. Practical example. I'm just in getting caught. Well, it's roll up the rim time, so I've been there like 100 times. So, yeah, like, here we go. I'm just ready to get my next cup. Hopefully I win, and this is going to be amazing. And yeah, I'll get some Timbits for the kids, and this, yeah, it's super cool, right? Eyes here. The moment I put my eyes here, and I begin looking and asking, okay, God, what do you want me to do? Now all of a sudden I go, hey, I got like 10 bucks. Tim Hortons coffee's like $1.20. Oh, see the person standing in front of you and they're ordering a big dozen thing of donuts, right? Whatever, just take that 10 and just go, wham, it's on me. And then when those people go, why would you do this, right? I've had people look at me like that before. They're like, why would you do this? Now, are you going to proclaim, oh, just look like you needed something. You're welcome. Anybody can do that. But if they go, what are you doing? Look them square in the eye. It's because Jesus loves you. And therefore, I love you. So I just wanted to bless you today. Because if we believe, again, what God says about us, if we identify with being his children, we don't walk. I don't walk in places and say, I'm Kenan Stoles. I walk as Jesus would walk. Right? If my life is being transformed and changed by Christ, then when I walk into a place like that, I don't have the eyes of Kenan anymore. I have the eyes of Jesus. At least that's the way it should be. We should know and retain God's truth that much to where we wake up, we don't see ourselves in the mirror. We see Jesus. We are really good at looking at ways to become angry. We really are. We're really good at it. In fact, there may have been times today where the morning crowd, I challenged them in particular, because they said, well, hey, practical example, right? Like, when you're turning right and somebody wants to turn left and you want to get out of your car and, like, push it in the middle of the road, you're like, get out of my way immediately, right? It doesn't take much. It doesn't take much for us to get frazzled and frustrated and angry with people. It doesn't take much. But how many ways are you looking to be joyous? Where are your eyes? Where are your eyes? You keep them here, you're going to get frustrated. You're going to get angry. It's a fact of life. You start to look up. Oh, hey. Why do I have a reason to be angry? God says this about me. So when people say this about me, I can say, no, that's a lie. That's a lie of the enemy. God says I'm this. Own that. Identify with that. So I want you guys to proclaim this week. Everybody say, speak life. Okay, let's do it again with a little punch here. Okay, a little, say, speak life. Oh, we can do one more. Let's go. This place can rattle, all right? This place can, let's move a lamppost or something. Okay, here we go. Speak life. Let's say all together. Speak life. Now, when we are proclaiming it here in church, now let's turn it around and let's proclaim it out there. Don't keep that in here. Proclaim it out there. Speak life into those around you. Go into your workplaces, your homes, your coffee shops, your schools, and proclaim life. Take your anger, take your frustration, take all the stuff that people are wronging you with, put it up against the cross, and leave it there. That's where it belongs. It belongs right at the foot of the cross. And walk away. Identify yourself as a beloved child of God. No longer identify yourself as an angry person. Everybody say, speak life. Speak life. The time is now. The time is now. Why wait, right? Why keep spewing venom when you could be spewing truth and life? And that's really what this table is about, right? It's our God in heaven proclaiming his love for us. And we can proclaim it with words, we can proclaim it with actions, but we have to proclaim on some level. We have to. Because again, how then are we different from anybody else in the world if we're not proclaiming the love and truth of Christ? So I would ask the ushers and those serving community to come forward as we kind of wrap up. And we're going to partake in communion this morning. And I hope that it's not something where we're, again, we know about communion. Yeah, we can know about communion just fine. But do we know? Does communion affect us? Right? And there's nothing magical about this table. There's nothing magical about, you know, grape juice and bread. Nothing magical about that. I had that this morning. But what this is a representation of Christ's proclamation of his love for us. And so if you would, let's partake in that together. But first, I want to pray. I want to pray for us, and then we'll rock some communion. Father God, we recognize that you are the God of this universe. We recognize, God, that you are the God of proclamations. Father, you've made so many promises. You've made so many commandments. You've made so many commitments, Father, to us. And there's really no way for us to ever repay you. But God, all that you do ask, your word tells us that you are glorified when we love one another and when we bring joy to those around us. And when we take something like anger and we leave it at the feet of your son Jesus on the cross and let it die with him and stay in the grave as he rose up. So Father, as we take communion together, I just ask your spirit would sweep through us and that you would change our hearts even right now. This would not be a religious task, but God, this would be a life-changing experience where we are meditating and it would impact us, the decision and choice that you made to love us in this way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.